Habakkuk, a prophet, but let me give you another title for him, servant. Let me make a statement or two here in the beginning before we get into the outline. When you think about Habakkuk being a prophet, called of God and someone who's God's spokesperson, but also someone who's a servant, we don't need more Christian celebrities in life. We need more Christian servants in life. God's not called any of us to be celebrities, but he has called us to be servants. And Habakkuk was a servant. We need to be willing to put the needs of other people before our own. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And as we find ourselves being servants, then we need to be content to serve God, oftentimes in obscurity. We also need to be content with what God provides us with in life. And then we find ourselves being content to put the needs of other people even before our own. And Habakkuk, again, was God's faithful prophet, but he was also a faithful servant. So as we think about this life of God's servant, asking God the right questions, look at your outline with me tonight for a moment. Look at these first two questions in the beginning. Where is God when life doesn't make sense? Have you ever asked that question? Your life just wasn't making sense. God, where are you? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you come through for me? Why did you allow this? Why didn't you stop this? But where is God when life doesn't make sense? Why did the wicked, ungodly, seem to get all the breaks? That's not a new question. You can look in Psalm 73, other places in God's Word, and the question is asked much just like that. God, why did the wicked, why did the ungodly seem to get all the breaks? I seek to live faithful to you. I'm involved in church. I seek to read the Bible. I seek to pray. I seek to fellowship, God, with your people. I don't seem to get the breaks, but here's somebody who lives for the world, who has no time for you, no connection to your church, no personal relationship with you. And God, it seems like he or she or they get all the breaks in life. God, why is that? What does that mean? You ever said those words in a conversation with him? Jesus asked many questions. And here's what I would say about that too. Effective leaders ask strategic questions too. So I encourage people in leadership, if you're going to be an effective strategic leader, learn how to ask questions. Jesus was amazing at asking questions to people. And so I just encourage us to ask questions too. And here's some questions I think we ought to be asking ourselves as believers, but also as a church. Are we carrying out God's purpose or even purposes? Do we have the right people on the team and serving in the right places? It's important to have the right people on the ministry team. It's important to have them serving in the right places. Is that true in our lives? Are we developing future leaders, calling out the called? You heard me say last Wednesday night, we need more young men serving in ministry. We need more people enrolling in seminaries and saying, God's called me into Christian ministry and I'm seeking his direction about where I should serve. We need to be calling out the called. We need a pipeline of future leaders. As we shared in a deacons meeting on Monday night, I'd love to see every connect group we have, every teacher of that connect group have somebody who's an apprentice, because you're developing leaders, because we want to start new units, new connect groups, and to do that, we have to have leaders. And so are we developing leaders to be able to do that? The old Flakes formula, we want to expand the organization. And to do that, we need leaders, teachers, those who are going to share God's word with people. So it takes developing people. Are we developing future leaders? And then are we being good stewards of God's resources? When you think about the budget of this church, you think about what we do, what is a priority for us as a church. Are we being good stewards of God's resources? Your tithes, offerings, as we do this together, are we faithful with that, with our talents, our time, our treasures, those types of things? Next paragraph. The prophecy of Habakkuk is about his conversations with the Lord. He's not necessarily prophesying against a group of people, but the conversation in Habakkuk is revealing his personal, private conversations with his relationship with God. He was honest with God. David in the Psalms was honest with the Lord too. You can read the Psalms and you can just see David pouring his heart out to God, being extremely honest in his conversation. Can I say to you tonight, those who are listening by podcast as well, you can be honest with God as well. I promise you this, he can handle your honesty. He did it for David. He did it for Habakkuk. He can do so for you and me also. You can be honest with him in your conversations. But God's prophet knew how to ask questions. If you're a leader, sharpen your skills at asking questions, because you'll learn a lot if you'll ask the right questions. And then if you're going to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, learn how to ask questions. I was having lunch on Monday at a restaurant just walking distance from the church. Young lady who was serving us came to the table and just asked her just a few basic questions. Nothing complicated. I didn't ask her a single question she could not answer. And so I moved those conversations. Have you lived in Clarksville long? Have you worked here very long? Do you like your job here? Those type questions to move into, what about church? Are you involved in a local church or anywhere? Not involved in a local church. And then the conversation moved more and more into a personal relationship with Christ. And then the conversation got so deep and personal. I said, I'm not trying to be morbid here at all. And it came out of some other things that we were talking about. And I said to her, I said, but by the way, if life ended for you today, do you have assurance that you'd go to heaven? Walking distance from our church. She gave an answer to that. And then she's standing at her table, got some plates in her hand, and I said, would you give me about 3 minutes of your time? I'd like to share 4 scripture verses with you quickly and then give you a personal word about those. She said, that'd be great. I shared John 3:16 with her. I shared Romans chapter 3, verse 23 with her. I shared Romans chapter 10, verse 13 with her, what it means to call on the name of the Lord and those who do so will be saved. And then I shared 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that those who believe in the name of the Son of God shall know that they have eternal life. And she was just weeping, standing at our table. And how did that happen? It just happened by asking questions. The Holy Spirit led, the Holy Spirit moved. We had prayed for her, told her we'd prayed for her. And then the Holy Spirit allowed us to minister her, gave her a personal invitation to join us here in church, 2 small kids. And we talked about kids' ministry and other things here as well. But it just starts again by just asking simple questions and moving that conversation to turn an everyday conversation about a piece of chicken and why I couldn't get a chicken sandwich without bread. They couldn't figure that out. To a personal relationship with Christ. You can do the same thing. And that's why, again, you just develop the process of asking questions. Habakkuk knew how to pray. Do you know how to talk with God? It's a big question. Simple on a page, but do you know how to talk with God? Have you asked him to teach you how to pray? Let's see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Not just teach you about prayer, but to teach you how to pray. Well, there's a lot of things about how do you do evangelism and how do you pray and how do you do something else. But the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? They saw him pray, they heard him pray, and they realized quickly, he prays different than we do. And since he's the master, since he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, then we need to ask him to teach us to pray. What do you need to ask Jesus to do in your life? Is it how to pray? Is it how to study the Bible? How to witness? How to worship him in spirit and truth? What do you need to ask the Lord Jesus to teach you to do in the Christian life? Habakkuk knew how to pray. He had a personal, deep, intimate conversation with God. And I challenge you, ask him to teach you how to pray. Learn how to pray God's way. Let me give you these 7 blanks here to fill in, because if you're going to have the intimate prayer life with him that he wants you to have, these things are going to be important as you do that. Now, again, I could list many more things here than this, but these things are essential that I see them in my own life, but also in your life as well. 1, personal relationship. If you're going to pray as God wants you, you need a personal relationship with Christ. You need to know him as your Savior, follow him as your Lord, relate to him as your best friend. And I want to say tonight again, those in the room, those who are listening by podcast, let me say again, you could be saved this very night, even on a Wednesday or whenever you're listening, because Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life for you. He died on a cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised on resurrection morning. Jesus Christ is alive. One day Jesus Christ is coming again. He knows that you've sinned, that you have sinned, but he forgives you of your sin, and he wants a personal relationship with every single one of us. You can know him as your personal Savior. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Number two, biblical knowledge. Study God's Word. Read God's Word. Meditate on his Word. Grow in his Word. Because here's something that will enhance your prayer life, your conversation with him, is when you grow to the point that you learn how to pray God's Word. There's nothing more life-changing when it comes to prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that you pray the Word of God. Sometimes people say, I can't pray for 15 minutes or 30 minutes. I run out of things to say. Just open up to God's Word and start praying Scripture, praying God's Word back to him. It's life-changing to do that. There's some books we can recommend to help you learn about that, but learn to pray biblical knowledge. Number three, dependent spirit. It will develop your prayer life in greater ways when you realize you're not independent of him, you're dependent upon him. God, I can't serve you. I can't live for you. I can't witness for you. I can't do any of those things apart from you. What did Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. We're dependent upon him. Number four, teachable heart. Are you teachable? Do you have a teachable heart? God, I haven't learned it all. I still need to grow, and I'll be transparent with you. There's more about the Bible that I don't know than I do know. But that's why I continue to read and study God's Word every day of my life. That's why I'm reading other books, finished one yesterday morning, started a new one today. That's why I do all those things. Why? Because I continue want to learn and study. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, physical life, he still had that teachable heart and spirit. Bring me a cloak because I'm cold. Bring me the books and the parchment papers because I still want to learn, still want to grow, still want to thrive for God's glory. So a teachable heart. Number five, special place. I hope you've got a special place where you spend time alone with God. I've shared with you before, every house Angie and I have ever moved to, one of the things when we move into that house that I'm searching for is, God, where is this place going to be at in this house that I'm going to spend time with you every morning of my life? And that becomes a very special, sacred place for me, because that's where I read the words, where I pray, it's where I worship, where I confess sin, where I just rest before him. But that place becomes extremely special and sacred. So a special place. Number six, consistent time. Again, what is your time when you do that? You can pray going down the road, which is wonderful to do. Just don't close your eyes doing so. Sometimes you may be safer to do that, I think. But just a consistent time. When is that for you? Again, you may be an early bird. You may be a night owl. But find that time. And here's what I would say in regards to that. Make sure whatever the consistent time is, it's your best time. Not part of your day's left over. You're droggy. You're tired. God, I don't have much. And the next thing you know, I'm just zoned out somewhere else. Give the Lord your best time in your life. Best time. And for me, it's 5 a.m. in the morning. Angie and I will pray together, 4:30 or so, something like that. And then I'm up reading the Word and praying and spending time with the Lord, 5 a.m. every morning. So it's the best time for me. And then number seven, intentional plan. What is your plan? I'm reading again in my time with the Lord right now. I'm reading through God's Word, and I just finished the book of Galatians and reading through the Scripture. So I'm reading through the New Testament, but I'm going to be finished about halfway through the year, so I'll keep working through that. But I have a plan, how I pray for our staff, how I pray for our deacons and church family, how we pray for other people by name every single day. You just have a plan. It grows out of your relationship with Christ. Those things are going to help you develop in your prayer life and your intimacy with Christ. Transition here for a second. Next. Why does God allow his people to suffer and experience storms? We see that in the book of Habakkuk as well. Why would a good and loving God allow his people to suffer and experience storms? Let me give you some insight. God never wastes a hurt. Anybody say amen to that? He never wastes a hurt. You say, how can you say that? Well, look at Genesis 50, verse 20. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Habakkuk knew that God's people were suffering. Paul quoted Habakkuk 2:4 on two occasions, Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. Protestant Reformation came out of these verses, came out of this understanding as well. And so what should you and I do when the storms of life are raging? It's not original with me. You've heard it many, many times over. I can look at anybody on the planet Earth and put them in the one of three categories. Fits us all. You say, what are those categories? Category one, you're in a storm right now in your life. And you can define the storm from financial, relational, vocational, physical, spiritual, mental. You can define the storm, but you're in a storm right now at this stage in your life. Second group would be, you just came through a storm. It had been raging in your life for days, weeks, months, but you came through a storm, and finally there's calmness and peace in your life. But here's the third category. We don't like this one, but it's a real category. You're headed into a storm. And here's the word about that. Most of the time, those storms come without any warning whatsoever. That's what we see in the story on the Sea of Galilee. When they were on the Sea of Galilee, the weather conditions would be just right. Mount Hermon up in this area, the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea on this way, the wind currents and so forth are just right. A storm can come up on the Sea of Galilee without any warning whatsoever. It just appears. Angie and I were there one time, and a storm literally came up without any warning. We thought that was the most fascinating thing in the world. Thank you, Jesus, that we got to see that. But that's how storms work. Sometimes they come in life, no warning whatsoever. But what do you do when the storms of life are raging? Let me give you these seven things here. Number one, trust God. You trust Him. He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He's faithful. Number two, remain patient. You don't know how long the storm is going to last. Could be days, weeks, could be months, could even be longer. But just be patient. He's a good father. He is for you. He's not against you. He's working in ways that maybe you don't even see, but be patient with Him. Number three, seek help. It's okay to seek help in life. Seek the help of a counselor. Seek the help of friends in life. I came across this quote even today, and I wrote it down. Prosperity often makes you many friends. Did you hear that? Prosperity often makes you many friends. But listen to this next statement. Adversity proves whether they are true friends. A lot of prosperity and money, you have a lot of friends, but when adversity comes, are they still there or are they gone somewhere else? I've been walking with a guy who's in prison right now, but because he was under the influence of alcohol and hit a police officer. Many of you know that story because he's been here, but he's in prison now. And I asked him after his accident and all that went on in his life, all the people he had been drinking with at the bar and hanging around with, I said, where are those people at in your life? He said, every single one of those fled from him. Not true friends. And I've said before, a true friend is going to be someone who walks in when everyone else walks out. So, but seek help. Number four, overcome temptation. Don't try to take things in your own hands. Overcome the temptation that the enemy says God's not for you, He's against you. Overcome the temptation to say God's not fair, He's not treating you well. Overcome the temptation because the enemy wants to lie. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to discourage you, but overcome temptation. Number five, welcome grace, God's unmerited favor. His grace is still amazing. His grace is still marvelous. His grace is still matchless. Welcome the grace of God in your life. And as I shared in a sermon recently, the grace of God will save you, the grace of God will equip you, and the grace of God will sustain you when the storms of life are raging for you. The grace of God. Number six, serve others. There's something therapeutic, spiritually refreshing, that when the storms of life are raging for us, we serve other people. That's why, again, Habakkuk was a servant. That's why God's called us to be servants, not celebrities. Put the needs of other people before your own. So when the storm is raging, serve somebody else. And then number seven, display faith. Live by faith and not by sight. God, the storm is brutal, it's raging, but God, we're trusting you. God, we're waiting upon you. God, we're relying upon your power, your strength. We don't know what in the world this means, but God, we believe you're going to bring good out of this situation. God, we're just waiting upon you. And when you find yourself in those storms, just like what Habakkuk is talking about, these are some things that will help you walk faithful to the Lord. Now, here are six theological practical applications from God's prophet Habakkuk. And I'll give you these fairly quick here. Number one, ask God honest, hard questions. It's okay to do that. Ask God honest, hard questions. What questions do you need to ask the Heavenly Father? Maybe it's a question about your life. Maybe it's a question about your attitude. Maybe it's a question about being content in life. Maybe it's a question about the storm that you find yourself in. What questions do you need to ask God? Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? That is a hard personal question to God. And Habakkuk, in his prayer life, was willing to ask God a very personal, honest, hard question. God, why do you look idly by? Why is this the case? And then Habakkuk 2:1, I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He's just honest with God. And so I just encourage you in your relationship with God, be honest with him. Ask him hard, personal questions. God can handle your honesty. Number two, live the spiritual life by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And notice this next phrase, used in the Protestant Reformation, used by the Apostle Paul on two different occasions, but the righteous shall live by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. You have to trust him. To live by faith means you know the Lord. It means you know his word and you know what he expects in your life. Live by faith. Habakkuk 2:16, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show yourself uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you and utter shame will come upon your glory. What's he talking about? He's talking again about he's living by faith that God's going to bring justice for his people. And the wicked, there'll be a payday someday, as Dr. Lee used to say. Be faithful. Live the spiritual life by faith. Number three, live assured of God's victory. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is Habakkuk saying? He's saying there's victory in the Lord God. I may not understand it at the moment. I may not be able to explain it. Life looks unfair. The wicked seem to be getting all the breaks. But one day again, it is going to be different. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. There's victory in Jesus. One of my favorite hymns of the Christian faith, and I could give you many of those, is one of them is what? Victory in Jesus. What a great hymn. But that's true. Why? Because when we look at the end of Revelation, guess what? We are victorious. The enemy is defeated. Jesus is victor. That's what Corrie ten Boom used to say. But live assured of God's victory. Live with the joy to say there's victory in Jesus. Next, number four. Guard your heart over worship. Guard your heart over worship. Make sure you also understand as we think about the book of Habakkuk and we see this passage, worship isn't just a Sunday or Wednesday thing. Worship isn't just about what songs we sing or don't sing. Worship is a lifestyle for the people of God. I worship God 7 days a week, not just Wednesdays or Sundays. And so I just don't come here to worship. I come here already worshiping. And so I gather in worship, but I've been worshiping on Sunday morning way before I ever arrived on this campus. And that's a glorious thing, to be prepared and to be worshiping already. But guard your heart over worship, because as you look at this passage here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, you need to understand the statement. You know this. I know I'm talking to the choir in many ways, but he's going to talk about idols, but you and I know this for us. And again, I'm not talking about just idols sitting up on a shelf somewhere, but idols are everywhere in our day. Here's what I mean by that. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let me ask you this question. Again, those who are listening, when you evaluate your life, who or what is on the throne of your life? Every one of us could answer that. There's a trail of life for every single one of us, and if we travel down the trail long enough, we would come to a throne, and who or what is on the throne of your life? There are a lot of things. There are a lot of people who would desire to be on the throne of your life. But I pray when you walk down that trail and you come to the throne of your heart, your life, I pray the only person who is on there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be worshipped. People disappoint. Possessions will disappoint you every single time. The Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever disappoint you and me in life. He's faithful. And that's why I say again, you have to guard your heart over worship. That's what Habakkuk is praying in reference to these idols, these things made by human hands. Guard your heart over worship. Number five, respond to God with humility. Not pride, not arrogance, not entitlement, but humility. One of the things you often see, and I see this in my world a lot, as I relate with a lot of people, even those in ministry. When there's this idea of Christian celebrities, there's oftentimes this idea of pride and ego and entitlement that comes along with that. But he's called us to respond to our Heavenly Father with a spirit of humility. Habakkuk 3, verse 2 and verse 16. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He's relating to God with patience but humility. Fear and awe. There are two courses oftentimes that we sing that sometimes I'll even listen to these courses on Sunday mornings or other times as well. And on Sunday mornings, when Angie and I get up, oftentimes I've got the computer sitting on the table downstairs. I'm just playing some worship music on that as we just go through the house getting ready on Sunday morning, just to prepare our hearts for adoring the Lord in that. But there are two courses that we used to sing a lot. We don't sing them as much anymore, but I still love to hear them. And here's what they are. One, I exalt thee. Just exalt him. I'm not exalting me. I'm not exalting something else. Lord, I exalt thee. And then the other one is, I stand in awe. God, I just stand in awe of your greatness, your holiness, your majesty. I stand in awe and fear of the greatness of God. And that's why, again, respond to God with humility. Number six. Trust God with complete surrender. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields of the yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. You just trust God with complete surrender. I remember Dr. Charles Stanley said again and again and again, partial obedience is disobedience. And let me say as well, partial surrender isn't surrender. He wants you to be all in. He wants you to surrender all. Open hands, surrendered heart, ready mind. God, here I am. Everything's yours. All I have is yours. God, I'm yours. I surrender everything to you. Habakkuk is teaching people in a conversation with God that you trust the Lord with total surrender, and God's going to be faithful. Now, as we close the book of Habakkuk, what questions do you need to ask? What questions am I asking God? I could give you many of these, but here's questions. God, are we or I doing anything to grieve or quench your Holy Spirit? God, are we or am I doing anything that would grieve or quench your Holy Spirit? It's a big question. Second, God, what is your preferred will for the facility needs of our church? In the coming weeks, you will hear us talk about the faith building. We've talked about over the years phase one, phase two, phase three. Phase one, we eliminated the total indebtedness of the church with the mortgage in one day. Phase two was doing deferred maintenance on facilities that we have, and that's being accomplished. We're doing that even this week. You can look at there and see the shrubbery, and everything's been replaced with new mulch and all that. All that's happening on our campus, deferred maintenance. And then phase three was the faith facility, faith building. What do we do with that? Question I'm asking God, I know many of you are asking as well, God, what is your preferred will for the facility needs of this church? To be wise stewards, not to burden the next generation, but to bless the next generation. What does that look like for us as a church? What a great question to ask our Heavenly Father. And then number three, God, how do I make sure that Jesus becomes greater and I become less? John 3:30, my life first. God, as I live my life, as I serve as pastor, how does he become greater? How do I become less? That's my prayer. So the book of Habakkuk. I pray you'll spend some time with it. You'll take this outline. You'll walk through it a little bit. And you'll grow in your understanding of God's word.